the Father is intelligent trust. So we love him, we trust him. And that is the kind of relationship we have with the Father. And then the term spirit of adoption in verse 15 may not be a reference to the Holy Spirit. It may be the spirit of adoption that it's like an aspiration to something, like children. Children aspire to be grown-ups. Some of them, you know, I can see my son now down the hallway, and he had one of my coats on, and he had a book. He was saying something. I didn't know what it was. Didn't know then, don't know now. But he was saying, he was preaching. He was a preacher, 4 years old, maybe three, I don't know. But he was preaching, imitating. He was calling out, aspiring to be like his daddy. That's the adoption is held out to us, to be like God, to follow him. So we should aspire the same way, aspiring to that adoption. He said, placing us in sons, and then we aspire to be that, led by the Spirit, taught by the Word, and so forth. So they are led by the Spirit, they are loved by the Father, and they're also lauded with the Son. Verses 16 and 17. We are heirs as children. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So the witness of the Spirit, then, is found three times in the New Testament. In Hebrews 10:15, he witnesses to us by the Word. He witnesses to us. In 1 John 5:10, he witnesses in us. And here in Romans 8:16, he witnesses with us. He witnesses with us when we pray. He prays with us. He's praying for us, but he's also praying along with us. As we pray, the Holy Spirit is saying amen to the Father. He may put in different words, but he is praying with us. As we are joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So the use of children and sons in this context helps us to understand verse 17. There seems to be a distinction between being heirs and joint heirs. And at first, I didn't catch that. And I thought, wait a minute. Why did he say that? Heirs and joint heirs. See, the children of all believers are, children, that is, all believers, are heirs of God. It's automatic. There's a certain amount of heirship, certain amount of inheritance that you have as a child of God, as a child. And you will receive that. You will be blessed in the future, in the kingdom, in the eternal state. But there's also those who suffer with him will reign with him and share in his glory. And that fits the tenor of all Scripture, I think, as far as gifts go, as far as the future goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And there are rewards to be won as we go through this life. Rewards. Well, what kind of reward? Well, he calls it out. He says that we'll be standing before the throne, wherever he is, whatever that is. We'll be answering to him as to what we did. And all our works will be laid out on the table, and he'll be saying, he'll look at those, and the good ones will be like gold, silver, precious stones. That's good. That's rewarded. He'll reward on the basis of that. But then there will be other things there, and there will be wood, hay, and stubble. Now, it says there that the fire will try every man's works. And I read in Revelation that he has eyes as a flame of fire. It's describing Jesus. He has eyes as a flame of fire. Can you imagine? All my works are laid out in front of him, and he looks at it. That's a picture, I think. Fire. And what does fire do to gold and silver? It makes it better. What does fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? And it's gone. That's it. That's the picture. And whether it's exactly like that or not doesn't matter. That's the picture he's giving us, and that's what it's going to be like. And so what I'm saying is that there's going to be a judgment, and with that judgment comes the ability to rule and reign with him. Believers who take up their cross and follow him, live godly lives, will suffer persecution. But those who are suffering the persecution for his sake, not for being a snob and not for being crazy, but for being serving God. And serving God and saying, whatever happens to me, wherever it takes me, I will go. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. It may be a suffering down here, but those who suffer down here are going to reign with Christ. That's the addition to the family. But then there's the adaptation to the family of God as well in verses 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the key to enduring suffering is not to look around you, but to look beyond yourself, to look beyond the present time, and look forward to what the Lord has for us. It's revealed in the Word, and we stay in the Word, we see God's point of view, then the glory that's going to follow. And this is temporary. I know it just seems so long and so drawn out, and will it ever end? But this is the temporary thing. The future is going to be forever. A big difference. So the key to enduring suffering then is not to look around you, but to look forward by the Word and by faith. Accept the fact that there's going to be a glory to follow. See, the creation was involved in the fall, but creation is going to be glorified. We just mentioned that grace can be glorified. Creation is also involved in the fall. Adam fell. It wasn't Eve who caused the fall, caused the human race to fall. It was Adam. As in Adam all died, so in Christ all made alive. So it's Adam. But vegetation was in there. The tree was there. The tree was a part of it. The animal kingdom was there. The snake. Then finally Adam for human race. I picture it like this. God asked Adam. Remember, God wasn't in the view there. God came and said, Adam, where are you? And so forth. And so he finally said, he said to Adam, what did you do? So, here's Adam. What? You said, don't eat of that tree, and I ate of that tree. What did I do? What do you do when somebody accuses you of something? Somebody else. So, Adam looked and said, Eve, the woman you gave me, she's the one. Here she is. I didn't think he would do that. Blaming somebody else? Oh, my God. The snake! The snake. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam, of course, succumbed to the temptation. He was the one. And he caused the fall. He was the one that did that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. So, we are a part of the fall, but we are also eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. See, creation was made for man, and the key for the future of creation is the future of man. That's it. God made all the world, all this, for his race, his people. And whatever he does in the future is for his people. So when man is finally brought and redeemed, then creation will be a part of that. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See, futility means that the creation does not measure up to that for which it was intended. So it groans. The one who is subjected, it was God. But the reason God did it was because of man. Adam sinned. So man was responsible indirectly But God has subjected the creation into futility. Now, animals fight each other. Why does an animal fight? The weather bad. Well, you have all kinds of cyclones and hurricanes and things like that. That's all in the mix. Sometimes meteors collide, earthquakes, landslides, sinkholes. Some areas of the world, you can't even live there. Not habitable. So note this. Paul is not saying that the creation has a mind. It sounds like it. Sounds like they're groaning. But we have a mango tree out here. The mango tree is not sitting out by the window saying, thinking all these things to itself. Like, here comes rain with the Clippers. Or one of these days this is going to be all over. No more Ray clipping me. Paul has personified the creation as though, and I think that gets the point across better, and he sees that in verse 21. So we have the creation is saved from the fall, verses 21 and 22. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, God is not going to redeem man and throw creation away. There's going to be a new creation. And creation groans for now, he says, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. God is going to make a new creation. For the old creation has passed away, Revelation 21. And no wonder a new creation, because that's what man is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You, as a believer, are a new creation. And we need a new creation for us to live in, because God's going to create it all. So watch man. Man is the key. And as man, as a new creation, one day the whole creation will be new. That's found in Revelation 21. So God has a plan for each part of the creation. In his redemption, each part of creation will be perfected and designed to function forever as God planned for it to do. Now, the song comes to mind, doesn't it always? Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for a while. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Hang on. The Lord is up to something. And you're going to be a part of it. We're all going to be a part of it.